I'd like to read today from First Book of Corinthians, in chapter 15 and verse 1. But I make known to you, brethren, the glad tidings which I announced to you, which also ye received, in which also ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye hold fast the word which I announced to you as glad tidings, unless indeed ye have believed in vain. For I delivered to you in the first place what also I had received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to above 500 brethren at once, of whom the most remain until now, but some also have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to an abortion, he appeared to me also. I want to talk today very briefly. As I'm sure you can hear, most of you can hear, I'm losing my voice. But I wanted to talk about this little section here, verse 3, in Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul talks at the beginning of this chapter about glad tidings. And you might think that it's a bit of a strange way to start the glad tidings by talking about sins. But you know, in order to understand the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about in Romans, you have to understand the bad news. And the bad news is, dear friends, one day we will all give an account of ourselves to God. The bad news is, dear friend, that you're a sinner. The bad news, dear friend, is that every sin that you've ever committed has a consequence. And the bad news is, dear friend, that God has an impossibly high standard for you to reach, that you need to reach in order to come into blessing. The bad news is, dear friends, that you, in your sins tonight, are away from God, that there is a great divide between you and God, and that one day, as I said, you have to give an account to yourself of your life down here, an account of every single sin that you've ever committed, all the things you've said and thought and done, and even, as James says, all the things that you should have done but didn't. God will require an account of everything that you've done. We must answer for our lives. And the really bad news, as Paul says in Ephesians, is that without God, without Christ, there is no hope. And you know, I think the world today has really shown that without God there is no hope. You look around the world today in this situation that we find ourselves in with this disease permeated our lives for the last year, and you can really see that there is no hope. You have a daily death count that's published every day. People slipping from time into eternity. And dear friend, without God, without Christ, there is no hope. There's nothing, dear friend, for you. After death, it says, that comes the judgment. And dear friend, tonight, without Christ, without knowing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, the Bible says that there is nothing but an eternity away from God. You know, men like to think that after death comes nothing. But the Bible is very clear, and the Bible gives us that a few glimpses beyond the curtain of the grave. You see the rich man in the Gospels who lived a perfectly pleasant, pleasurable life while he was alive down here. But he neglected his eternal soul and found himself in a place of torment and a place away from God. And dear friend, tonight, you are living, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are living in the same perilous situation, moments away perhaps from slipping into eternity. And once there, there is no going back. But you know, dear friend, God has not just looked at our situation down here, looked at us in our sinnership and ignored us. He could well do so. But you know, the character, the nature of God, although he is a holy and a righteous God, and a God who cannot look on sin, and a God who cannot overlook sin, and a God who cannot just wipe sin under the carpet, a God who cannot just let sinners into his presence. This is a God who is light, a God who is righteous, a God who is holy. But you know, over all that is a God who is a God of love. John says that God is love. God's character is love. And so we have the backdrop of the bad news is that we're all sinners, that we've all fallen short, that we're all without hope, that we're all without blessing, that we're all isolated, and that there's a distance between us as sinners and God. But you know, the good news is that God is a God of love, and that God has moved from his own side tonight to bring you into blessing. And so we start our little passage here that Christ died for our sins. Oh, you know, the greatest act of love. Romans says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were yet the very thing that God cannot even look on, Christ died for us. Famous verse in the Bible, isn't it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God looked down on you and me and saw our helpless position, our position where we cannot move even one step towards God, that we cannot bring ourselves into blessing, that we cannot bring ourselves into the most wonderful place that God wants to bring us into. We can't do anything ourselves. And God saw that, and God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross at Calvary. He said Christ died for our sins. Why did Christ have to die? Why did the Lord Jesus have to come to this earth ultimately to die on that cross at Calvary? Well, as I'm sure you've heard over this Easter weekend, it says the wages of sin is death. As I said, we will be held accounts for everything that we've done wrong. But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on that cross, paid the penalty that should have been ours. He paid what should have been ours. You know, when he said those three words, "It is finished," it's sometimes translated, "paid in full." And you know, tonight, if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, if you come, as the Bible says, in repentance and faith, own that you are a sinner and have faith that the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ wiped the debt of sin out from your account, you can come to know what it is to have that burden of sin taken away. Because you know, if you come and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ dying on that cross at Calvary was done in your place, and that the sins that he bore on that cross were your sins, you could have the most wonderful joy and peace fill your heart tonight. And you can have a hope, and you can have the assurance that your sins have been completely wiped away. Christ Jesus died for our sins. You know, dear friend, can you change that verse slightly and say that Christ died for my sins? Oh, the opportunity tonight is available for you to come to know that person, to come to realize that the work that was done on that cross and the blood that was shed on that cross was done so that you can have a brand new start, a brand new life, and that your sins are wiped away. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And God is able to look on the blood of his Son, and he's able to see that perfect, sinless sacrifice. And tonight, if you come to know him as a Saviour God, you can shelter under that blood, knowing that your sins will never, ever be brought up again, because they've been borne perfectly, permanently, eternally by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But you know, then we come on to this most equally wonderful part of that verse, in that he was buried and that he was raised the third day. Paul says later on in this chapter that if Christ isn't raised, your faith is in vain. You're not yet in your sins. You see, the cross without the resurrection is worthless. Those two things have to go together. The cross and the resurrection. The center point. The centerpiece of time itself. You know, I don't know how long, how many thousands of years it has been since time was created, when God started to work. But you know, the very centerpiece of time itself is the cross and the resurrection. Everything before led up to it, and everything since looks back to it. It's the very centerpiece. It's the very centerpiece of God's grand design, the cross and the resurrection. You know, I often think about how important it is that we understand the vital element of the resurrection in the gospel. The cross has its place, and the resurrection has its place, and they go together. It was on the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the great question of sin itself, and dealt with your personal and individual sins. And it's the resurrection that proved that God was satisfied with that sacrifice that was offered to him by his Son in the giving of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the resurrection that gives us the guarantee, the assurance, the proof that everything in the gospel is true. He was raised the third day according to the scriptures. You know, when the disciples in the gospels, you know, they saw, some of them saw the Lord Jesus dying on that cross. And I guess some of them thought that it was done. They'd had such high hopes. You know, those two on the road to Emmaus afterwards, you know, they said, you know, we thought he was the Christ. And I don't know, I'm sure most of you listening to this, in fact all of you, have had some sort of disappointment in your life where you thought something was going to happen and it didn't. And you know, I guess for those 12 disciples and more, they really would have had that sense of disappointment. They thought it ended at the cross. They thought that was the end of the story. They thought that was it. You know, you think of people like Peter. The last thing that he did was deny the Lord. And you know, it says he heard that the cockerel crow, and he wept, and he went back to fish. But that was it. And you know, for many people today, the resurrection is a great sticking point. They can kind of accept that Jesus was a good man, a prophet even. But it all ends at the cross. You know, if it ended at the cross, we don't really have a gospel to preach. I think those, as I've already said, those words in chapter 15 of Corinthians, Christ be not raised, if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You're yet in your sins. You see, the cross wasn't the end. The cross wasn't the end by a long way. The Bible talks in such joyful tones about the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ was raised. And we're here on this Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And you know, you can picture in your head, can't you, the joyful sense of those first few people when they went to the grave on that morning and found it empty. I love that account where the angel talks to Mary and he says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here." Because you know, the gospel doesn't end at the cross. There's more to the story. He was buried. He was raised the third day. He's not here. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's not here. He's not in the grave. You know, we sometimes sing a hymn. We love to look within the tomb. Why? Because he's not there. The Lord Jesus Christ is no longer in the grave. You come to Revelation and he says, "I am the one who became dead, but I'm alive to the ages of ages." He is alive. And what does that mean? Well, if he's not in the grave and he's no longer on earth, where is he? He's in heaven. He's seated at the Father's right hand right now. You come later on in the book of Acts and you see the Lord Jesus taken back up into heaven. And what does that mean? Well, the Bible says that one day he's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back, first of all, to claim all those that are his in an event that commonly called the rapture. He's coming back to claim the church. He's coming back to pick up and to collect together the living and the dead who belong to him. That's what the great hope is in the Bible, in the scriptures, is that one day we'll see our Saviour face to face. And the reason we have that hope is because we know he's alive. You wouldn't have that hope in a dead person. Christianity, as often has been said, is the only religion, if you can group it together with the other ones, but it's the only one that has a living founder, has a living head. The Lord Jesus Christ is alive today. And he's coming back. He's coming back, as I said, to claim those that are his. Then he's coming back again. And he will, the Bible talks about him setting his feet down on the mountain. And he will reign with his saints on this earth. Oh, you know, he's coming back. And the reason we know he's coming back is because he's no longer in the grave. And you know, the reason he's no longer in the grave is because he was raised the third day. Raised by the glory of the Father, it says. God took account of that death on that cross. And then the Lord Jesus Christ actually died. He was actually buried. But you know, God raised him. And it's an often used expression, as he raised him at the earliest possible opportunity. God wanted to raise the Lord Jesus Christ for many reasons. And for us, I guess the biggest reason is the proof and the guarantee and the assurance that it gives us that that sacrifice was accepted by God. And that because it was accepted, you now have the peace and the assurance in your heart that if you come in repentance and faith tonight, God gives you his personal guarantee that your sins are wiped away and that you have a perfect and a holy standing before him as standing in Christ tonight. What a great moment it was for heaven to see the Lord Jesus raised again. And what a moment it is for you, dear friend, to come to know in your heart that Jesus is alive. He's the first, he's the last, he's the living one. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who became dead but is now alive. And you know, we celebrate Easter, and one of the key things about this, the celebration of Easter, is this new life. Jesus was the one who became dead, but he's alive. And you know, the Bible here in chapter 15, it wants to give you every proof that it possibly can to show that Jesus was risen from the grave. It says he appeared to Cephas, Peter, and then he appeared to the 12, and then he appeared to 500 brethren at once. And I think this is really important, of whom most remain until now. Paul's saying, when he wrote this, there's about 500 people that Jesus revealed himself to after he died, after he was resurrected. And he says, most remain until now. Go and talk to them. Go and talk to them. And we have eyewitness accounts, Paul's saying, of people who saw Jesus. Go and talk to them. They'll tell you what they saw. You know, one of the biggest things about the Bible is that we're not called into this blind faith. We're asked to take God at his word, but that doesn't mean that the Bible doesn't stand up for itself. Peter says these aren't cleverly imagined fables. This is real. This is real life. And Paul's saying, go and talk to them. Go and talk to these real people that have seen Jesus in real life. You know, we don't have that privilege today of being able to talk to people. But we have eyewitness accounts in Scripture. The Lord says to Thomas, you know, you blessed are you because you've believed, because you've seen. But there'll be people that come after you that haven't seen and yet still believe. And, you know, firstly, you have to take God at his word. God says that Jesus was raised from the dead. And that's enough. But we have in Scripture eyewitness factual accounts of what happened after the resurrection. You know, it's a great sticking point. As I said, you know, it's been the same throughout the whole of history. Paul was talking to a group of people, wasn't he, in the Acts, and he said they heard him up until the resurrection. People are quite happy to believe that Jesus existed, possibly even that he died. But if you believe that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, then it raises all sorts of challenging questions about your responsibility, about your sins, about your accountability, and ultimately about eternity itself. And people, maybe you tonight, dear friend, maybe you're just not quite ready to come to the realization that you have to do with a God. But you know, dear friend, you have an opportunity tonight, maybe your last opportunity, to come to know this person, the living one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, as well as bad news at the beginning of the gospel when we talked about our sins. We have a certain urgency to the gospel as well, in that as each week goes by, your opportunity to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour, that opportunity, as each week goes by, becomes closer to the moment where you will leave this earth and you'll pass from time into eternity. It's very clear in the Bible, dear friends, that now is the well-accepted time. You might have been listening to Preacher's Corner maybe every week since lockdown started almost a year ago. And almost every week you sat under the sound of somebody preaching about the Lord Jesus. And each week has gone past and you've yet to make that real life-changing transaction, because you thought maybe next week. Maybe next week. Oh, dear friend, tonight, you need to come to know the Lord Jesus now. The Bible gives no other area of time except now to come to know and to come to have your sins forgiven. It's a very dangerous game to play, to put off this opportunity of salvation. And dear friend, when you think about everything that God has done for you, when you think about the giving of his Son, when you think about what it involved for God, the cost that was involved in watching his Son die on that cross, pouring out everything that he had against the object of sin itself, watching his Son shed that precious blood, when you think about what everything that God has done, oh, does it not just move your heart to want to respond to such great love, such great grace, and such great giving? And I pray, dear friend, that today, on this Easter Sunday, a day where perhaps we particularly are reminded of the miracle, the joyful climax of the stories in the gospel, of this amazing moment when Jesus bursts out of the grave and comes back to life. And what a moment that is. And it should affect our hearts to know that we have to do with a living Saviour, the Lord Jesus, the one who was dead but is alive, seated at the Father's right hand, ready, willing, and able to save all those that come to him in repentance. And I pray that tonight you will be counted as one of that number. You can turn to him right now in your home, sitting on your chair right now. You can turn to him in repentance and faith and come to know him as a living Saviour. And I pray that you do so tonight, for his name's sake.